Well, it is Pentecost Sunday, and for those who may not know, Pentecost Sunday is the celebration for us, as Christians at least, of the moment the Holy Spirit first fell on Jesus' disciples, which probably is the equivalent of about 1,990 years ago today. The Holy Spirit fell and has been falling ever since. And so, by some God incident rather than a coincidence, we happen to be talking about the Spirit of the living God on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't planned that way. It just happened to fall in our John series on this particular passage in John chapter 7. So I'm grateful to the Lord for that. But I wanted to start with a story about a little boy who had reached his bedtime. You know, this little boy toddled off to bed, his parents tucked him in, they said prayers with him, they gave him a kiss goodnight, and then turned out the lights. About 5 minutes later, a little voice called out from the bedroom, "Dad, Dad." The father, wanting to understand what his son's asking for, says, "What is it, son? How can I help?" The son says, "I'm thirsty. Can you bring me some water?" The father replies, "No, son, it's time for bed. You've had your chance. Lights out now." And so the son falls silent, and there's some more time that passes, about another 5 minutes through, and then suddenly a little voice comes up. "Dad, Dad." The father, starting to get a little bit agitated now, says, "What is it, son? What do you want now?" "I'm really thirsty. Can you please bring me a drink of water?" The father, who's played this game a few nights before, now puts on his dad voice, his serious voice. "No, son, you've had your chance. It's time for bed, and if I have to come in there, it'll be to punish you." So the son falls silent. Some moments pass, but sure enough, some time later, this little voice, "Dad," the father, feeling that incense come into his body, before he can answer, hears the son say a little further, "When you come in to punish me, can you please bring a drink of water?" Now, as a father of two little boys, that wasn't so funny for me, but funny to be true. But, you know, that's a total amount of commitment that this boy has to drinking his water, satisfying his thirst. And in our passage today, we actually learn that our Heavenly Father wants his children to drink. He's come to give us water. And unlike that little boy, we don't have to nag or yell or scream or cop punishment that comes with the water. God has sent his son Jesus with an invitation for you and I to drink. The most refreshing, satisfying, quenching water the world has ever known. But like all invitations, you and I have a choice. Will we accept this invitation or will we reject it? You know, how are we going to RSVP? Will it be yes, please, or no, thank you? And so that's the question I want you to meditate on this morning is, what are you doing with Jesus' invitation? What will you do, if this is the first time you've ever heard it, with Jesus' invitation? So we're going to unpack that today, what this invitation involves in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 52. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Glorified, for the book of John, is his shorthand way of saying that Jesus hadn't yet died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also? the Pharisees retorted, "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied to him, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Now, that, of course, wasn't strictly true. Both the prophet Jonah and Nahum and probably some others all came from the region of Galilee. But it just goes to show when you'll find any excuse when it comes to saying no to Jesus. But what we want to start with is this passage. John gives us a very significant clue of what's going on here when he says this all transpires on the last and greatest day of the festival. And we saw a glimpse last week that the festival he's talking about is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was an annual celebration by the Jews to welcome in the harvest of grapes and a few other crops and to thank the Lord for the provision of that harvest. At the same time, over that 8 days, they would also remember the way God had saved their ancestors in the wilderness, that he'd provided for them also so that they could be a nation to this day, by giving them bread from heaven and water from the rock, miraculously provided for them. And so what they would do to celebrate in particular the water from the rock miracle of God, his salvation through that provision of water, they would hold a water pouring ceremony each day of the feast, but it was the greatest demonstration of it on the last day. And so what I thought I'd do, I'm trying to, you know, get better in my preaching to grow as a preacher. And so I thought I'd try and do some acting for you today and really stretch myself and stretch your imagination. So this is meant to be the golden pitcher, like you see the man holding up there, where they have it empty. And then this is like meant to be a palm branch that the people would wave. Over there is going to be the pool of Siloam, and then the altar's just down here. But basically what the priests would do is they'd lead a procession of hundreds, if not thousands of people from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam. And as they marched down, holding the pitcher aloft, they would praise the Lord with the psalms. And they would sing and dance and make music. And then the priests, they'd wave their palm branches. The priests would get to the pool. They'd dip the water in. They'd march back to the temple doing the same, praising the Lord. And then on the last and greatest day of the feast, they'd march around the altar 7 times. The 7 times signifying that moment of the Battle of Jericho where they won the battle that meant their wilderness wandering could end. And as they get round the 7th time, they pour the water out around the bottom of the altar. And after the water's poured out, they have this moment where the trumpets sound and the people cry out together, Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation." And there's this incredible singing and praising of the Lord for his provision of water, and they pray for the future water to come. And it's in this moment, there's this moment in between the trumpet sounding and the water pouring of silence. And the silence is because they're remembering the fact that even though God saved the people physically in the wilderness, they all eventually still died. And there was a greater water to come. And so as they reflected on their people and their ancestors who hadn't trusted the Lord and missed out on entering the promised land, they're somber, they're hushed as he's pouring out the water. And Jesus in this moment stands up and cries out in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." It's not just a loud voice in the sense that he raises his voice. As thousands of people are watching this ritual transpire, and as they're hushed in reflection, the Greek word krazo means he cries out urgently, passionately, at the top of his voice, "I am the well of salvation. You will find joy drawing from me." And he cries out in an urgent way that the people might hear and listen and not miss this opportunity to drink from him the rivers of living water. It's urgent because in just a few months he will be killed. And this is the last public event in Jerusalem before his death. And so feel the passion, feel the depth of his cry as he yells out before all the people to hear in this sacred moment, I am the water of salvation. Drink from me. It's a cry that wasn't just heard that day in thousands of people, but has reverberated down through the book of John ever since. And you and I need to hear it afresh today. Drink from me, the living water. It's this invitation that we're going to unpack a little more in our time today. The first thing I want you to notice about this invitation is that it's made to anyone and everyone. Anyone in the Greek means anyone, whether old or young, rich or poor, smart or uneducated, male or female, political party A, political party B, this is for anyone and everyone. It's for you and for me. What makes it so powerful for me in this moment is that Jesus is making and extending this invitation to a group of people who hate him, who have chosen to treat him as their enemy, the Pharisees and the chief priests, and there's guards on the way to arrest him, and yet in this extraordinary love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, he says, come to me and drink. Don't miss this chance. This is the moment. Drink of me. Don't hate me. Don't reject me. Don't turn the other way. Come to me and drink. You know, how do you respond when someone wrongs you, when someone says a harsh word to you? Is your thought in that moment, you know, oh, come, let me love upon you. Let me turn this other cheek. This is Jesus, though. This is the love of our Savior, that even those who treat him like their enemy, he says, come and drink. I don't want you to miss out. And you know, some of us may have made Jesus our enemy in the past, tried to shut him down, tried to silence his voice and the voice of the believers around us. Jesus says to you, you are invited. The only condition is that we thirst. The only condition is that we have thirst. We acknowledge our need. Jesus takes what is easy for us to understand as an analogy. You know, we thirst for water. When our body is running dry, we have this thirst. And Jesus applies it to the thirst of our souls. He takes this analogy, you know, that if you just think back to the last time you were really thirsty, maybe it was a hot summer's day, or you're at the beach, or you've gone for a run, or you've eaten something salty. That's probably more my reality lately. But you get that stick in your mouth. And you become thirsty and you just have to drink some water as urgently as you can. Because when the body goes without water, it gets thirsty. But so does your soul get thirsty when you go without God. As the body was made to live on water, so your souls were made to live on God. This was the reality for Adam and Eve. They had this manifest presence dwelling environment with God because they were clean and whole. And Jesus says, I'm restoring that to you. Getting rid of the sin and the junk that clogs up that thirsty soul. And when you drink from me, here I am, right there in your midst. Are you thirsty? Do you have that inner longing, that emptiness? You know, we might not know what it is. We might not know how to define it or describe it or answer why we feel this way. We don't know how to fill it. We can try and pretend it's not there, distract ourselves from it, try and fill the longings with the things of the world to satisfy us, but all of them eventually will fall short and keep us thirsty, keep us longing. You know, the people that don't come to Jesus are those who ignore their need, who think they're fine. The classic example from the Gospels is the religious people, which is always a warning to you and me. It's the religious people who think they're fine. Actually, we don't need you, Jesus. There's no thirst. There's nothing wrong with me. Me and God are great mates. It's all good. And so they reject him. But who are the ones who accept his invitation wholeheartedly? It's the sinners. It's the prostitutes. It's the downtrodden. It's the tax collectors. It's the poor. It's those who know we need a Savior. We cannot stay the way we are and live life in a fulfilled way. And so they receive Jesus. And the question for each one of us, whether we know Jesus or not, is, are we thirsty? Do we know our need for him? Have we lost that sense? There's this quote that I found really challenging through the week from a Christian writer, Stuart Briscoe. He says, God will meet you on the level of your desire. Man can have as much of God as he wants. You know, if your life is feeling a bit dry and barren, as it can often do, if your life feels like it's being defeated, it may be because you've lost that sense of hunger and thirst for the Lord, or you're trying to satisfy it in all the wrong places, because you're no longer seeking satisfaction for your thirst in Jesus himself. Jesus would say to you today, anyone who thirsts, come to me. It's the only qualification, is that you have a desire for him. You have a need for him, a want for him. If you think about the aspect of thirsting, it's when we feel that thirst that we drink. We don't tend to be full on water and then drink some more. It's when we recognize that we have that urge, that craving, that compulsion. And notice Jesus also doesn't say, come to me and receive a glass of me and then you can walk away and have a drink. He is the source and the supply. He is the one we're drinking. You can't have him without him. You need to come to Jesus. You need to drink him in. As we talked about with the bread a few weeks ago, bread has no benefit for your body. It's nutrients, it's carbohydrates. It can give you no energy until it's inside of you. It's the same with water. It comes to sustain and give us life, but we have to drink of it first. We have to actively incorporate him into our lives. And so how do we do that? Well, Jesus goes on to say, this is how you accept the invitation. Believe and receive my Holy Spirit. This is the occasion. If we think of invitations as bringing us to an event or an occasion or something where we can participate, the occasion is the Holy Spirit. In verses 38 and 39, if we can jump to the next screen, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The Spirit is the person of God who dwells in human life. And Jesus here describes him as a river of living water. Catch the word river. It's not a trickle. It's not a drop. It's not even just a cupful. It's a constant source meant to not just be received once for all time, but continuously drawn from. He's a continuously flowing source of life, present and available, river of God's presence and blessing and power and satisfaction for the innermost desires of our soul. You know, we can think of him. I did some reading through the week about the Amazon River, and the Amazon holds 20% of the whole world's fresh water supply. It sustains life for thousands of species of animals and plant life. It creates food and energy for humans. But the Amazon River gets its source and starts with little trickles from the frozen ground in the Andes Mountains in South America. And one little stream flows into the next. And as this stream connects and gets bigger and wider, it begins to pick up in incredible speed and power. And this river flows for 3,600 miles before it reaches the Atlantic Ocean, where it hits the ocean at a rate of 1.4 million gallons of water per second, hits it with such force that it pushes fresh water some 60 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. So this fresh water comes, builds up with speed and power, and then it hits the water, the salty water, and spreads out into it. It's this wonderful metaphor of the river of the Holy Spirit that lives within you if you believe. Not just content to bring life and fullness to the area that it sits in, but it's going to spread and flow out into the world. It's going to have overflow, as Pastor Peter used to say. The reason for the filling is the overflow. If you believe in Jesus today, you have access You have the person, the power, the awesome, continuous presence of this living water in your life. He says, whoever believes will receive the Holy Spirit. So too often the church in the past has put conditions on this. You have to speak in tongues. You have to feel an energy. You have to do this. You have to be that. It's rubbish. The scripture has one thing to say about the reception of the Holy Spirit, and it's that you believe, that you put your whole heart of trust in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. If you have made that decision and are living that out each day, it's not just believe, but believing. Literally in the Greek, it's the word believing. We just in English make it believe. So it sounds like a one-off thing. It's a continuous believing. Then the Holy Spirit is in you and available and wanting to take a hold of you and bring forth life. This is what rivers do. They bring forth life. They have power as they flow. They have momentum. You know, we have to catch this because there's a reason. The reason Jesus didn't stay on the earth and make this physical kingdom, the reason he's not here today, still going on, is so that the Holy Spirit could come. He wasn't content to be a king outside of you telling you what to do and you having to be his loyal subject serving him. He wanted to come in to you, relationship, joining as one. Why do I say that? John 16:7, we'll look at this in future weeks. Unless I go away, the advocate, meaning the Spirit, will not come to you. So Jesus had to die. He had to provide the sacrifice for our sins that could wash us clean. Then he had to rise again to defeat and conquer death. And as he conquered death and ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit could come into you and me. And this is what God wants for us, is to know that he lives inside of us, ready to be our everything. Sometimes our view of him is too small, too limiting. We don't believe this. We don't trust it with all that we are. And we shut him out of the rooms of our hearts. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And if our witness to that is weak, then we need to hear his word today. Let anyone who is thirsty come and drink. It's the Spirit who gives us gifts. It's the Spirit who bears fruit of love and joy and peace in our lives. It's the Spirit who helps, empowers us to leave a life of sin behind, to live in the way we always desired. But we cannot do it without his Spirit. It's not Father, Son, that's it. It's not even Father, Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Although the scriptures are to be revered and followed. But if we want the power to live a Christ-like life, we have to recognize it can only be done through the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. Is that the reality of your life today? Are you flowing with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit? Let me correct, because it's always easy to forget. The Holy Spirit is not just a force, not just a mystical being. The Holy Spirit is a person, the person of God. He has a will, he has a way, he has an influence. He can be known and you can be known by him. He's a person. And when we treat him as anything but that, we reduce him to a level of our own understanding that is dishonoring. The person of God lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And so the question, as we draw this to a close, is how are we responding to the invitation of Jesus to receive him by his Holy Spirit? What are we doing with that today? Well, as John so often does, and we've seen already throughout his gospel, is he always seems to present the range of options of people who respond to him. It's like he wants to hold up mirrors, and depending on the mirror we see is what comes back to us. And there's five different responses we see from different people after he makes this declaration. And the first is the response of the convinced. those who believe. And the word believe in Greek is pistuo. It means they're persuaded. They accept it wholeheartedly. Have you accepted him wholeheartedly today? Second are the contrary. Verses 41 and 42, there's people asking, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Doesn't Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem? And they were divided. Now, Jesus was from Bethlehem. Jesus was a descendant of David. And if they'd just bothered to do some further investigation, they would have known that and been in a position to accept him. And so often today, what we see is like these people, it's their desire to prioritize rational thinking and logic that stands in the way of them going on a journey to meet Jesus personally. An example that came up for us through the week, one of my children came home telling the story of a friend of theirs who had been to youth group and had been on this journey of starting to recognize the Lord's movement in their life, but something had gone wrong, so to speak, and they'd started to get this very questioning, atheistic point of view going. And to the point where they are now persecuting my child for having faith. How can you have faith? Science says this, evolution that. And the rational logic kicked in and it confused them. That's not to say Jesus is eager to be rational, eager to be logical. He's perfectly reasonable to understand and explain. But when we prioritize it without any true desire to investigate for real the truth of his claims and risk meeting him in the process, that we sit contradictory within our own hearts. And we can never meet him for as long as we stay in that place. Third response is the conflicted and confused. And I love the little glimpse of the story of the temple guards in this passage because they're sent to arrest Jesus, but as they come into contact with his power and authority, they walk away empty-handed. They don't know what to do. For guards to disobey their direct orders is a serious thing. They knew the consequences of that. And yet, coming into contact with Jesus just threw out the plan. They didn't know how to understand what they were experiencing. They were caught between the pull of their worldly influences and the pull of Jesus himself. The fourth response is those who are complicit or compliant with Jesus, kind of on his side. This is what we see in Nicodemus as he defends the cause of Jesus, as he defends Jesus himself. You know, we understand these people as kind of the seekers and the searchers in this world. They're looking to find something. They're not yet quite put their full commitment in Jesus, but they're on the journey. And as Scripture says, he who seeks will find. The fifth and final response is that you outright condemn Jesus. You reject him openly as the Pharisees do. And they concoct every lie, every mistruth they can to sustain their own inner desire to just say, no, Jesus, no. And they go out of their way to mock and persecute not only him, but his followers. And these people are all around us today. Not just content, you know, it's incredible that in an age of tolerance, where everyone expects that they be treated tolerantly, Christians don't get extended the same courtesy. No, there's something about you that I just don't like. Just off about you. I can't stand that you have faith. I can't stand it. These are the Pharisees. We can't just let it lie. We can't just let you have your faith and just say, okay, agree to disagree. There's something within me that just, and I want to kill it in you. It's illogical. It's irrational. I want nothing to do with it. Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. So what kind of response, as we look at that up on the screen, which one are you today? Don't rush to assume which category you're sitting in. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart. It's okay to be one or the other as long as you hear his call this morning. Come to me and drink. As you ponder your answer to that, I'll close with this story. It's a story of a man who gets His car bogged in the desert, and so he begins out on a journey knowing that he's going to need to find water to survive. And he goes a few miles on, hours into his journey, he eventually comes across a man on a camel. And he runs up to the man and says, "Please, sir, I need some water. Can you spare any?" The man on the camel says, "I'm sorry, sir, I'm only selling ties. Would you like one?" He says, "No." And confused and disappointed, this poor traveler continues trudging on, searching for water. However many hours later, he manages to see another man coming on a camel. And he rushes over to this man and says, "Please, sir, I'm so thirsty. Have you any water?" The man replies the same as the previous one, "Sorry, sir, I only have ties to sell you. Would you like a tie?" The man says, "No, I just need water." So he trudges on and miraculously comes across a third man. And he says, "Please, sir, I'm going to die. I need some water." The man says back to him, "Sorry, mate, I've only got ties, but seeing as you seem to be in trouble, let me sell them to you half price." The exasperated traveler says, "I have no money. I don't need a tie. I just need water." And they go their separate ways. Well, he's about to just give up and die, but he thinks, "Oh, one more push over the sand dune, one more push onto the horizon." And as he actually clears that sand dune, he sees a beautiful restaurant sitting out in the open. And he can see that people are sitting in an open courtyard, and there's this beautiful fountain of water that people are drinking from. They're eating, they're laughing, they're having a great time. And so he rushes over, summoning all his strength to get there. And as he gets to the entrance, he's stopped by a waiter. And the waiter says, "Sorry, sir, you can't come in. You need a tie." It's a silly story. Very silly story. But I share it because I'm concerned that so many of us are like the man who wanders the desert. We live in a dry and barren world, and we're searching for things to satisfy us when the answer is already there. When we have ready, available access to fresh life, hope, joy, peace, love, acceptance in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We look for satisfaction in all the wrong places, and all of them eventually we find say no. There's a mighty, flowing, freshwater river constantly available to us. Do we believe that? Let me read to you a psalm, Psalm 36, 7 to 9. I encourage you to read this yourself sometime and just meditate it. Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life." Have you discovered God to be that for you? This is the God we serve. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of our lives. He is a fountain of life. And if anyone is thirsty, they can come and drink. Let's pray as we move into a time of communion. Father, it's all well and good for me to say things, but really we need your Holy Spirit to illuminate it, to stir us, to convict us, to encourage us, to reveal truth to us. And I just pray that in this time you would do that. And show us the areas of our heart where we're stopping the flow of your life going freely through us and out into this world. I'm going to give you a moment of silence to just invite the Lord to speak to you by His Spirit.
Holy Spirit, fresh faith, fresh wind, fresh love, fresh joy, fresh peace, we pray, through your Holy Spirit. Awaken us, Lord, to the great depths we have in you. Overcome our limited thinking. Move beyond our understanding, beyond our expectation. And as we come to the table, would you wash us afresh, we pray. Cleanse us in your blood. We confess our sin to you. We confess our need for you. We confess our thirst without you. As we come to the table, let us truly eat and drink of you this morning. Let us come to you, open-hearted, acknowledging we don't have all the answers. We don't have the fullest of fulfillment, but that you've come to help us drink. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.